Well, good morning. It's such a privilege to be here again to speak to my brothers and sisters. And may our Lord be gracious to us this morning. It's really hard to start this, to make this with under the circumstances. But yes, the Lord is good, and He will speak to us this morning, despite of me. And He does have something for our hearts. So my plan this morning is to preach on or to teach on the passage of the rich young ruler in Luke 18. So I invite you to open your Bibles, if you will, on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And I'm going to read from verse 17 through verse 27. Luke 18. Verses 17 through 27. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your mercies, for your love, for your doing what is impossible. We need you, Lord. We trust you. We depend on you. And we pray now that through your word and the mighty work of the Holy Spirit, you would bless us. You would come and strengthen our faith. Be gracious to us, that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a well-known passage. Most of us are familiar with it. The rich young ruler, when he meets Jesus. I believe this whole passage, in a larger context in chapter 18, it is everything is about salvation. So that will be the main topic of this passage. Salvation. And why do I say that? Well, we find expressions like to enter the kingdom of God. We find it four times. Verses 17, verses 24, 25, 29. And we see expressions like to have a treasure in heaven. verse 22, to inherit eternal life, verses 18 and 30. So when you see this theme being repeated over and over, that gives us a clue that this is the main topic, the main issue being discussed in the passage, salvation. Because those things, they are all related to salvation or to the blessings that come with salvation. And what is necessary to be saved? Well, I started on verse 17, because the answer to this question is, what is necessary to be saved? The answer is a childlike faith. Faith is necessary. But not only faith, a childlike faith. Faith like a child. Verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. Do you have childlike faith? I can assure you that if you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, of course you have it. But again, do you have childlike faith? Do you know what childlike faith is? Do you nurture those things that are related to a childlike faith? Because coming to Christ can only happen if you come to Him like a child, truly coming to Christ. If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you don't enter it. So let's look at verse 17 for a while. If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you shall not enter it at all. So one thing, there's a lot of theological information in this verse. We're not going through it all, but what is this kingdom of God that we shall receive? What is it? Jesus is giving me vital information here. It's our eternal life that is at stake. He says, you shall receive the kingdom of God like a child. Fine. What is the kingdom of God? So, in a broad sense, the kingdom of God refers to God's dominion over all things. God's rule over all things. So, in a broad sense, that's what the kingdom of God means. His dominion over all things. Well, we know that all this authority, dominion, has been given to our Lord Jesus in heaven and on earth. We see that in Matthew 28, 18. All authority has been given to Him. And we also know that He was exalted to the right hand of the Father as Lord and Savior. We see that in Acts 5, 31. Jesus is the Savior and our Lord, and He reigns. He is a king. And to enter His kingdom means to submit to His kingship. To receive and submit to His kingship. I like the expression God's kingship, Christ's kingship, more than I like Christ's kingdom. It's not wrong to say Christ's kingdom. That's the word that we find in the Bible. So we should use it. But I like this idea, this kingship, this dominion of Christ, His rule. To enter Christ's kingdom is to submit to His kingship in a personal, saving relationship with Him. So in other words, to enter the kingdom of God is to receive Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. To enter Christ's kingdom is to have this saving relationship with Him. Colossians 1:13 says that God rescued us from the domain of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, from the dominion of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see that? And this is not part of the message, but that's why I don't like the idea of a social justice gospel. Because that is about helping other people, and that's good. But no matter how how much we do, all our good deeds, all our benevolence, which is Christian, and which should be part of our lives, but all of that does not change anyone's life in terms of eternity, in terms of being saved. No matter how much you help someone, you are not able to transfer that person from the domain of darkness to the domain of God's Son. And some people are overly concerned with this horizontal aspect of Christianity. So we help others, we help the poor, we help those that are in need, and that's good, and we should do it. But then they say, oh, we are reaching them out with the kingdom. So the kingdom is advancing, is expanding. No, it's not. It's good if you can help people. But we cannot bring anyone an inch closer to the kingdom of God, no matter how much good we do to them. It's only when God rescues someone from the kingdom of darkness and transfer that person to the kingdom of Christ, then we can say the kingdom is expanding. To enter Christ's kingdom is to have a saving relationship with Jesus. So this is the kingdom. But how can we receive it? To receive the kingdom means to be saved. It's that simple. To receive the kingdom means to be saved. To receive salvation with all its blessings and benefits. And at least two benefits of salvation are mentioned in the context of the passage. So verse 14 mentions justification. That's in the passage of the Pharisee and the publican praying in the temple. Verse 14 mentions justification. The tax collector went down to his house justified. That's a benefit of salvation. In verse 18, the young ruler talks about inheriting eternal life. Eternal life. So justification, eternal life, adoption, and so on. These are all the blessings that come with salvation. And the only way to have this saving relationship with Jesus is to come to Him like a child. So Jesus speaks of childlikeness. So good, we know. We know what to do. We have to come to Jesus like a child. So Jesus is talking about childlikeness, but there is one thing. He is not explaining it at all. I know that I have to come to Him like a child. But how is that? What does it mean to come to Him like a child? And the word does not explaining, at least not explicitly. But we have to understand. I have to know. We have to know. Jesus, what are you talking about? What is this faith? Describe it to me. Faith like a child? Describe it to me. And Jesus doesn't describe it. But it is in the text. So in order to understand what coming to Jesus like a child means, we need to use we need to look at the context. What some people do when they want to explain what this childlike faith means, what some people do, they use their very creative imagination, and they come up with some good, interesting ideas, and they provide us with a list of childlike traits. But is that what I should do here? I don't think so. And why not? Well, let me tell you why. I've heard some creative preachers and commentators suggesting that we need to come to Jesus with the innocence of a child. The innocence of a child. I don't know about you, but those of you who have children know that your children are way far from being innocent. They are sinners, and we see that. As much as you and I are sinners, they are sinners. And they don't try to hide it. Sometimes we do. So I've heard someone, well, we have to come to Jesus with the innocence of a child. What innocence? So I don't do that. You see, I just made up a childlike trait, like innocence. And, well, this is what Jesus is talking about. So I cannot do that. There is another example that is not an absurd. A commentator said that small children typically do have some wonderful qualities that show us what it means to know God. They have something called wide-eyed wonder. Well, I know my kids, when they see a train. And I remember the first time I took Daniel to an airport. He saw those airplanes. He said, wow! You could see the two plates in his eyes. Wow! He was fascinated. So they say, you see, that's how you have to come to Jesus. Wow! Yes, God wants us to wonder at his grace and worship his majesty with awe. He wants that. That's the right attitude, yes. But the text is not talking about that. So I cannot just come up with some made-up idea here. I think that Jesus is talking about this wide-eyed wonder. Maybe. That wouldn't be wrong. But it's not in the text. Well, maybe, and I've heard people say that, well, we have to come to Jesus with the generosity of a child. Yes, I see my children's generosity when they are playing Legos. They love to share. Right? All kids, all small children love to share their toys, right? They do not know the word mine. It's always yours. You can have it. So, we don't have to teach them to be generous, right? They are naturally generous. You see, a preacher could say that we come to Jesus that we need to come to Jesus with a wide-eyed wonder, yes, with innocence. But in expository preaching, that's not how it works. I cannot do that. I must affirm only what is in the text. And hey, the text does not explicitly describe this childlike faith. But I believe the context can help us here. I see in the context two childlike characteristics. Trust in God and dependence on God. Yes, coming to Christ is saying, Jesus, I trust you and I need you. And I see trust and dependence on God in this text. How do we see that? Well, I look at the young ruler and the Pharisee in the temple, and I see that those things are the very things that they lack. So the context is describing two people here, we're going to focus on the young ruler, that lack trust and dependence on Jesus. And based on this information, That's what I believe that a childlike faith looks like. So trust. Trust. My children trust me. I remember when my oldest, I remember when he used to believe in everything I would tell him. Everything. Everything. Okay? That's true. He would believe in everything. Maybe 3 years ago, if I would tell him, hey, you know that I am secretly, I'm a secret agent. So I work for the CIA and even better, I'm a superhero. And Captain America is my friend. When he was 4, he would buy that. Why? Because he trusts me. Of course, that today I cannot do that. Well, but there's Benjamin, and then I'm going to try with him now. But even today, when they woke up in the middle of the night because they had a nightmare, they cry out for us, for mommy and daddy. And why? Because they trust us. They believe that they are safe with us. So this is the kind of faith, the kind of trust that we must have in Jesus. And dependence. We have to be completely dependent on Jesus. So, no self-sufficiency at all. And why is that? Because we are sinners. We need him. The tax collector praying in the temple. Be merciful to me. We have to do everything for our children, don't we? For our babies. We have to feed them. We have to change their diapers. Give them medicine. If we don't do those things, they die. We have to protect them. We have to do everything for them. And then they all grow up to be independent. And even a little bit proud. If I try to feed Daniel today, he'll say, no, Daddy, I can do it myself. It's good to see them growing up to be independent. I love to see that. But when it comes to our relationship with God, it is the very opposite. God loves to see us growing up to be more and more dependent on him. So in a sense, we are maturing. We have to be like Christ, the stature of a perfect man. But in a sense, we have to grow up to be like little children. That's how we must come to Jesus, and that's how we stay in his presence and walk with him. We trust him and we depend on him, with nothing to offer except our need for mercy. So let's see that in the text. The young ruler's lack of dependence on God. Verses 18 through 21. That's the young ruler's lack of dependence on God. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Well, this is interesting. The young ruler is calling our Lord good teacher. And I believe he's being sincere here. He's not trying to set up a trap for Jesus like other people would do. We assume very quickly that every wicked person that comes to Jesus comes with the intention to put him to test. Because we see a lot of that in the Bible. So many people, Pharisees, scribes, chief priests, they would often come to him and do things like that. Luke 20, 21. Well, they question him, saying, teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly. Oh, they don't believe that. And we know that you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Of course, they don't mean that. Verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? See what they're doing? This kind of flattery. But in this passage, I don't think that the young ruler is doing that. When Jesus asks the ruler to give everything to the poor and follow him, the young man becomes very sad because he was extremely rich. That doesn't look like someone that came to Jesus with flattery. You know, because he's trying to secretly set up a trap for Jesus. That doesn't look like what he's doing. It looks like he wanted something, and he didn't find it. And then he departs, very sad, because he didn't like what he heard. So I think he came with a sincere heart, and he's calling him good teacher. I believe, and I can prove that from Scripture, that in his heart, the young ruler believes that Jesus is good. At least he has something that he calls good, and he thinks that that applies to Jesus. But it sounds, though, that the young ruler does not understand the real meaning of goodness. Why do you call me good? I believe that Jesus is asking this question because the young ruler doesn't understand the real meaning of goodness. The young ruler thought that he could be good enough to inherit salvation. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I'm coming to you because you are good. You know how to do it. You can be good. So just tell me, am I good? What do I have to do? He wanted to know what he had to do. Well, and then Jesus answered, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he answered, all these things I have kept from my youth. So, listen here. All these things, all these commandments, I have kept from my youth. So what I believe is that by his own standards, the young ruler believed that Jesus was good. By his standards, he believed that Jesus was good. And by his own standards, he believed that he was good too. Because he thought he was obedient to the law. Jesus, I follow the Ten Commandments. I follow God's law. I have earned salvation, right? Haven't I? Is there anything else for me to do? So when Jesus was called good teacher, he answers, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And I know that some commentators, they use this text to say that Jesus was making a point here to prove his divinity. Like, why are you calling me good? Only God is good. Are you calling me God? But I don't think that this is the point that Jesus is trying to make. There's no point in this passage for Jesus to show, okay, I am God. He is God, and he's going to prove that in so many other passages, but this is not the point here. What I believe is that Jesus is trying to fix the young man's theology. He is fixing his doctrine of salvation. The young ruler believes that he can be good enough to be saved, and Jesus is fixing that. How can you believe that someone can be good? Only God is good. Psalm 118, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So, young man, you follow the Ten Commandments. Well, if you honestly believe that you or any man can be good enough or good at all, you didn't understand the Ten Commandments. And what about us? Would you look to what you've done this weekend? Or this week, and before you go to sleep tonight, you pray to God and say, thank you, Lord, I've done well today. I've been good. Or would you say, Jesus, I need you. God, be merciful to me, the sinner, like the tax collector prayed. Can you see the connection of this passage with the previous passage? In the end of our days, when you go to sleep, do you think, oh, I've been good today. I've done this and that. And I please the Lord. I've been good. I've done well. Well done. Well, I think we should do like the tax collector. Every day, no matter how good it was, we should say, Jesus, I need you. I needed you today. I need you tomorrow. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Do you sometimes think that you've earned God's favor or God's grace or God's mercy, God's blessings because you've done well, because you've been faithful and obedient? Oh, Lord, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this trials? Why me? Why me? Then I ask, why not you? Do you think that you earned God's favor and blessings? And you've been a good Christian your whole life? Well, I think that I am entitled to some blessings now from God. No, we are always like the tax collector in the temple. Every day, we need him. Growing up to have this faith like a child. And of course, we don't affirm those things. We don't say that, yes, I have been faithful and obedient. I deserve more from God. We don't say, we don't affirm those things. But do we sometimes feel like we've earned God's favor? Do you feel like it sometimes? Do you think that the other person deserved what is happening to you? Why me? There's so many evil people in this world. Why me? See, that's the mindset of the Pharisee. Lord, this is my checklist. Everything's checked. All the good things that I did. I'm not like that tax collector. But hear that. The tax collector went home justified. Which implies that the Pharisee didn't. The tax collector came with the faith of a child, trusting the Lord and depending exclusively on him. Interesting, the verse 9, Luke says that Jesus also told this parable to some people, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Then in verse 11 and 12, the Pharisee presented an impressive report. I am not like other people. I'm not like the unjust, the adulterers, or even like these tax collector here. And I give my offerings and I fast a lot more than the law requires. Wow. The Pharisee's report was indeed impressive. It just wasn't impressive to God. And the tax collector was justified. Yes, God is opposed to the proud. 1 Peter 5:6. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So every time you believe you can actually do something for God, you build a wall between you and his grace and mercy. The tax collector put nothing between him and God, except his own sinful and helpless condition. That's what I have, Lord. Be merciful to me, the sinner. The tax collector put nothing between him and God. The Pharisee put an impressive list of accomplishments. He believed to be righteous. He believed he could be good to God, like the young ruler. The young ruler lacked dependence on God. He would not depend on God. He would depend on himself. Why? I can be good enough. I can do what is necessary to be saved. But there is also in verses 22 and on, the young ruler's lack of trust in God. The second trait of a childlike faith. First, his lack of dependence on God, and then his lack of trust in God. When Jesus heard what the Pharisees said, that I've kept all these things, I've kept the commandments forever. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and then you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. "One thing you still lack. Sell everything, give it to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Now, this is interesting. The young ruler is saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I've done a lot of things. I already believe that I'm good enough. Is there anything else that I can do?" And then Jesus, "Well, yes, I'm going to give you one more thing to do." Does that sound like salvation by works? Yes, you've done well, so here's another thing. If you do this, then yes, now you can be saved. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is talking about a salvation by works. So do something else and then be saved. I believe that Jesus is testing him. And when? What a test. It's like he's saying, "I'll prove to you that you lack what is really necessary. That you don't trust me more than you trust your riches. So give your possessions and follow me." And we know the young ruler failed. The young ruler loved, trusted, and depended on his riches a lot more than he could love, trust, and depend on Jesus. "Jesus, I'll do anything you ask, but please don't ask me to sell all my possessions. I'll do anything you ask, except for..." And then you fill up with things that are really important to you. Now, this is a commandment given specifically to the ruler, right? Or is it given to anyone else? To everyone else? Is Jesus saying that we all have to sell our possessions and give it to the poor? Is that what he's saying here? That's a command. He gave it to the young ruler. Does it apply to the young ruler or to everyone else? Well, I believe that it applies only to the young ruler. The command to sell the possessions and give it to the poor does not apply to us. And I remember the first time I heard that, when the preacher was saying that this commandment applies only to the young ruler, then I went like, "Wow, what a relief." And why did that show? Well, that maybe money was a problem for me too. Maybe if Jesus would put me to that test, well, do I have this faith like a child, or would I fail the test? Because, of course, it's not only about money. Maybe in your case, it could be something else that you want let go. "Jesus, I'll do anything you ask. I have faith in you. I trust you as long as you don't ask me to." And then this is between you and God, how you fill up, how you complete this sentence. But then, would you fail this test? Oh, please, no. Have this childlike faith, trust Him, depend on Him. Do you have this childlike faith in Jesus? Can we come to Jesus this morning and say, Jesus, we trust you. And we need you. We trust you. We need you. We depend on you. We have faith in you. We come to you like a child. And maybe now you would think, well, I think that at some point I would fail too. It means that I don't have this faith like a child. Because maybe it's not selling everything and giving to the poor. Maybe it is. I don't know. But maybe it is something else. God asked Abraham for his son. And Abraham had to trust his promises. And he trusted. And remember, Abraham was justified by faith. By that faith. But if I end this sermon now, I believe that you're all going home. Well, there's something, if not today, but there will be something. I will face some situation where I'm going to be put to test, and then I'm going to fail like the young ruler did. But that's not. But then, if that would be the whole message, it wouldn't be the gospel. And I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus did not stop on verse 23. When the young ruler departed, I believe that Jesus loved him. And we don't know. I cannot dramatize or put more things in the text. But I believe that Jesus loved him. Looked at him, at the young ruler who was departing, and said, How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, but change change riches for anything else, everything that could potentially be an idol to you. How hard it is for those who love whatever more than Jesus. So is Jesus saying that it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God, or is he saying that it is impossible? He's asking how hard. But the answer, look how the disciples came to him. When they who heard it said, Jesus, then who can be saved? They're not saying, well, the rich people, it's hard for them. But then it's easier for the rest of us, right? That's not what he asked. They asked, who can be saved? Who can be saved? And there's a little bit of a cultural context here. Maybe our society, or especially some ideologies in our society, they make us look to rich people like they are evil people, right? Like they're always the bad guys. In this context, a rich person will be someone very much blessed by God. Only a rich, in this context, with a lot of poverty, only a rich person could be used, a true follower of God, a true disciple of God, a true believer. Only a rich person would be able to help others with their needs. And God would bless people so that they would be generous and bless others. So, in the Jewish context, a rich person was seen as she was seen like a blessed person, blessed by God. Well, God is really gracious to you. Look how much He's done for you, blessed you with all this riches. And then they were asking, if those, you're talking about the rich people, but they are blessed by God. And if it's impossible for them to enter the kingdom, then what about the rest of us? Then who can be saved? You see that? In the end, everybody fails this test. Everybody. Everyone fails this test. The young ruler is you. The Pharisee praying in the temple is you. We fail. But then Jesus says, the things that are impossible with people, they are possible with God. Who can be saved? Nobody. But that's the point. Nobody can have this childlike faith and this dependence on God. It is humanly impossible. But with God it is possible. We need Him to rescue us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, and put in our hearts the heart of that tax collector, the heart of a child that comes to Him with trust, with a childlike faith that depends on Him for everything. It says, Jesus, there is nothing I can do. There is only my sin between you and me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Let us pray.